Oh, where's my little bird? I get the bird going here. Okay, tonight we continue on with this, I think, interesting little read through Acts 1 through 8. Then Paul gets involved in 9, and Peter stays in touch until 13. And then Peter's out of the picture. So the Great Commission's over, Paul takes over. But right now, let's get on. We are seeing today's Christianity within these first 6 chapters so far. We see all sorts of things that they do in the churches today. Well, of course, this is where they're getting their stuff, because they want Acts chapter 2, verse 47. They want to have favor with all the people, as it says. They want to have the Lord add to the church daily, as should be saved. So that's where they're getting their stuff. Total profane and vain babblings, if they try to apply that stuff today. But it isn't babblings if you study to learn from it. And what can we learn from Acts 1 through 8 and then up to 13? That if you rightly divide the Bible, anything gotten out of there to apply today is wrongly applied. And that's why there's nothing happening. That's why there are no building shaking when the whole church gets together and pray. That's why there are no miracles and signs and wonders today, because it's not the time for those to be taking place. And we know from that same rightly divided Bible that anything that's taking place, like miracles, signs, and wonders, they're lying wonders. We're getting closer to the tribulation, and the devil's making these things happen to trick people. People want to see things. They don't want to have faith. Faith is totally going out the window. And by the way, this makes me think here. I kind of glossed over a verse here the other day. Let's look at this thing. It goes back to, where did I see that today? Maybe it wasn't in the notes. Maybe this goes too far back. Yeah, it goes back to chapter 3. I don't think I talked much about this verse in chapter 3. Let's do a little quick little update here. Chapter 3, verse 16. And Peter's ripping into the people, the men of Israel, you know, with what they did. And they're complaining about this guy that got healed, this impotent man who was healed, and he was jumping up all over the place. And this verse in 16 where Peter says, you got that, Acts 3:16? This is a pretty powerful verse here for what we talk about today. And his name through faith in his name hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of y'all. And he's talking about the faith of this guy. His name through faith in his name, and his name through faith in his name hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. They know this guy. Yea, the faith which is by him, his faith, hath given him this perfect soundness. There's nothing mentioned here about the faith of Jesus here, like Paul talks about. 15, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses, and his name through faith in his name. So this guy had faith himself, and it made him strong. And Paul does say at the first part up there that people had to have enough faith to be healed. So this guy had the faith to be healed, and he had his faith in his name. But the faith which is by him, his faith, gave him that healing power. So again, we see an example of where in the Old Testament and in the Gospels, the faith that they had was their faith, their own faith. And because of that, all you hear about today is people is to have their faith. You got to have faith. You got to stay strong. You got to have faith. And we do. There's no doubt we have to still keep our faith going. But our faith can waver. We can even depart from it. But the faith of Jesus Christ, Paul's the only one that talks about that. And so that's very powerful stuff. That verse really shows a difference there. But anyway, let's go to Acts chapter 7 tonight. We're going to just read through about Stephen's sermon. Now, you know, Peter said some pretty rough things. Ye denied the Holy One and just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, he says. He says in another place here, Peter's just hard on him. Where's the other stuff? Peter kind of blasts him a little bit here. I thought I had some things marked, but I guess not. He says here, him hath God exalted with his right hand to give repentance to Israel. That's not even a talk. I guess I won't even mention it, though. I was going to make note of that. But there's some places in the first chapters where Peter just really hits him pretty hard. I know what it is. It's in chapter 2, and I don't have the chapter 2 notes sitting here. So, where he really hits him hard. But they ask him, well, man, Peter, what should we do? But when Stephen gets up there and preaches like he does, they don't ask him what they should do. They go after him. So let's see what goes on here. Then said the high priest, now remember what's going on here. Let's go back just a little bit here in 6. And these guys are being taken in, you know, being accused of stuff. And there's false witnesses being set up against them, and they say in verse 14, we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and so change the customs which Moses delivered us, you know. And Paul's against all the stuff that Moses taught, stirred up the people, caught him, da-da-da-da. And so then the high priest, you know, says to Peter here, I think I might have said Paul, I'm talking about Peter here, said, are these things so? I'm sorry, not even talking about Peter, I'm talking about Stephen. Duh. Verse 8 is talking about Stephen, not Peter. Full of faith and power, did great wonders, and then they went after him. Okay, I'll get it together here yet. Then said the high priest, do they sing so? Well, he answers him, asks him a question, and boom, we go right into a sermon. And he said, now, this sermon of Stephen's here in chapter 7 is a fantastic review of Jewish history. Because as you read this, do you or do you not know the story behind, all the details behind what the examples is that he's talking about? So this is a good place for you or us, all of us, anybody out there, that as you read through this, if you don't know some of that story, here's a chance that, well, I'll check that out in the Old Testament, see what that story is all about. And you get into the details, because it was important enough for Stephen to mention to these guys that, hey, this has been our past, people, and let's get past this thing. So verse 2, so he was asked, are these things so by the high priest? And verse 2, Stephen says, and he said, men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Charan. And said unto him, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and come into the land which I shall show thee. Now, do you know that story? Go back into Genesis and see how all that stuff all takes place. And I like where he says, get thee out of the country, because if you look at Acts 9, well, it's Acts 26, I'm not prepared again here. It's Acts 26, let's check out 26 here. Because he says to Paul in verse 17, Acts 26, verse 17, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. So he had to get out of those people so he could still reach to them. So he says to here at Abram and said unto him, get thee out of thy country. God is good as he tries to get us out of our country, out of our roots, so we can be heavenly citizens, if you want to call it that. And it's tough for us to get out of our country, to get out of our earthly home here. Set your affection on things above. So that's kind of a spiritual way of looking at that whole thing. He says to him, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred. That's pretty rough. From thy kindred. And come into the land which I shall show thee. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Charan. And from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into this land where he now dwell. And he gave him none inheritance in it. So he had no reason to stay, and no reason to be there. No, not so much as to set his foot on. Yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession. So even though it wasn't there for inheritance, he's going to get it eventually someday. But not now. And to his seed after him, when as yet he had no child. And he wasn't the youngest critter in the camp either. Remember that. And God spake on this wise, that his seed should sojourn in a strange land, and that they should bring them into bondage and entreat them evil 400 years. Now, like, remember, we're just reading through a history lesson right here. Not much to talk about. It's just history lessons in the first part here. We'll get into some commentary here in a few minutes. Verse 7, and the nation to whom they shall be in bondage will I judge, said God, and after that shall they come forth and serve me in this place. So we're looking at the original design of this whole thing. Okay? And verse 8, and he gave him the covenant of circumcision, which I think ought to have been a little bit disturbing to know what I got to do what. And so Abraham begat Isaac and circumcised him the eighth day. Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat his 12 patriarchs. Now, do you know this story? And the patriarchs, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him, and delivered him out of all his afflictions, and gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he made him governor over Egypt and all his house. Quite a thing. Now there came a dearth over all the land of Egypt and Canaan, and great affliction, and our fathers found no sustenance. Pretty tough. See, if we would just look back on Israel and the way they lived in the desert and the way things had to take place, and they lived in that part of the world, and the way things were and the way the world treated them, we have no complaints. We really don't. But when Jacob heard that there was corn in Egypt, he sent out our fathers first. And at the second time, Joseph was made known to his brethren, and Joseph's kindred was made known unto Pharaoh. Then sent Joseph, do you know the story? Remember the story? You should dig it up and look at it if you don't know the story. Then sent Joseph and called his father Jacob to him, and all his kindred, 75 souls. So Jacob went down into Egypt and died, he and our fathers. Now, Stephen is preaching this to these people, like they didn't know this, and were carried over unto Sichem and laid in the sepulchre that Abraham bought for a sum of money of the sons of Emor, the father of Sichem. But when the time of the promise drew nigh, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt, till another king arose which knew not Joseph. I had to go through the whole thing again now. The same dealt subtly with our kindred, and evil entreated our fathers, so that they cast out their young children to the end they might not live. So it was a rough time. Now remember, it says in verse 17, when the time of the promise drew nigh, which God has sworn to Abraham, remember that now, he was going to get the land. Verse 20, and at this point, that's what the promise was, for him to get the land. And then they're going to go out and bless the rest of the world with their Savior that's coming, kind of a thing. In which time Moses was born. Now you know the story of Moses. And was exceeding fair, and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up, and nourished him for her own son. Okay, read that story if you're kind of rusty with it. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in words and in deeds. Now, look at it today. We have men, or do we not have men, learned in all the wisdom of the world? Now, remember, we have to go out and we have to work. We have to be there. So there's nothing wrong with us having the wisdom of this world. We have to remember it. We have to rate it. We have to understand it, put it in its proper place. But, you know, we need to make this stuff work for us here. And it's mighty in words and in deeds. And that's okay. I read a quote today. I don't think I can say it right. Mark Twain. And he said, the greatest fear is the annoyance of a good example. Let's write that down. But the annoyance of a good example. So good examples are annoying to people, is what his point was. And, you know, there's nothing wrong with a man in the workplace knowing, you know, the wisdom, to having wisdom. I mean, we have to go to the school, we have to get the certificates, we have to do all that junk. So here's Moses. He learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and in deeds. Now, it's dangerous to for putting our kids in that position nowadays because of the poison that's being taught to them. So it's, you know, you can apply this somewhat, but not really. It's not really there to prove as an example here or an ensample. And when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart. See, there's something that happens today, so they say. It came into my heart that I need to. It doesn't do that. God doesn't do that these days. It came into his heart. You get your heart activated by your scriptures that you read. And he was full 40 years old. It came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed. Do you know the story? And smote the Egyptian. For he spoke. Now remember, this is just a history lesson. And this is a good place for us to read through this. What don't you know? Go back and learn it. Stephen's preaching the history of their people to the people. But he's going to stick them here pretty soon. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. See, there's Moses. He figured the people know that Moses is there to help them. And they didn't get it. They didn't understand. And the next day he showed himself unto them as they strove, and would have set them at one again, saying, Sirs, ye are brethren. Why do ye wrong one to another? Like, what are you doing out there acting like that? But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, Who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? Like, we have never heard that complaint, have we? Wilt thou kill me as thou didst the Egyptian yesterday? Okay, let's do a little application here, admonition here. How many people don't believe the Paul stuff because of what they've seen us do? See, the problem here is people don't understand that the risen Savior is not really asking us to stop sinning. He's asking us to do the things that please God. So when we have all things are lawful, and we do something we can do, it's lawful. But we shouldn't have because it's going to cause somebody to stumble. And there's a point there. What Moses did caused somebody to stumble. I mean, who made you a ruler and judge over us? You're going to kill me like you did the Egyptian yesterday? So even though we have the freedom, the liberty in Christ, to all things are lawful, that doesn't mean we should be doing anything. And it makes it even harder because the Christians out there try to apply their standard, their teachings of stop sinning to us when we know that Christ has taken care of sin. So they don't understand when we can do what we do. And then we say what we say. And they say, well, then I guess God just says you can go off and do what you want. Well, no. Well, you just did. So here's Moses as an admonition to us that, you know, people can quit wanting what it is that we have based on the fact that we did it and they don't understand. Because they don't understand. Does that make sense? Then fled Moses at this saying, and was estranged from the land of Midian, where he begat two sons. So Moses fled. And that's kind of what we do, isn't it? We blew it. Oh, people saw me blow it. So we flee. We get away. But really, the victory there is the fact that it wasn't imputed. The victory there is the fact that the law is not going to pin that on us. So we can just respond properly without just doing it again. But let people know that it doesn't affect our joy, and we shouldn't have done it, but we did, and get over it, and get on with life, because Christ has forgiven, never even imputed it, and that's what they need to see. But anyway, and when 40 years were expired, 40 years of this going on, but not many whined and murmured and complained, there appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sina, we know what that would be, an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in a bush. Now, watch this closely here. When Moses, because it said, an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in the bush. Now, that's Jesus. It's not Jesus Christ, but that's Jesus. And that's God before he manifests himself in the flesh. Figure that one out. When Moses saw it, he wondered at the sight. As he drew near to behold it, the voice of the Lord came unto him, saying, I am the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses trembled and durst not behold. Then said the Lord to him, put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place where thou standest is holy, holy ground. Now, haven't you been in churches and places and where people say it's holy? The Twin Towers is a holy place. The Muhammad place is holy. The church is holy. Kids don't run around. It's a holy place. God is in here. Again, this is where they get all this stuff. Now, look at verse 34. And the Lord says, you know, I have seen. He says it twice. I have seen the affliction of my people, which is in Egypt. So, yeah, he's seen it. Yes, I have seen it. And I have heard their groaning, and I'm come down to deliver them. And come now, and now come, I will send thee into Egypt. This Moses, whom they refused, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge, the same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel which appeared to him in the bush. So yeah, that's the same guy. He brought them out after that he had showed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. Now there's history lesson. This is history being taught here. He's reminding them what all God has done for these people. This is that Moses, the one that we're talking about here. Yeah, this is him, which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up into you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall ye hear. Oh, really? Okay. This is he that was in the church, there's church mentioned, was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Shina, and was our fathers. So who did the talking on the mount? On the mountain up there? Jesus did. And with our fathers, who received the lively oracles to give unto us. And that made me think of when they called the king, you know, they called the Bible the Living Bible. Because it's living as they say, you know, no, King James Bible is alive. But if you say that's the Living King James Bible, people are going to think that's, you know, a version of that Living Bible junk. And here's what he calls it, the lively oracles. The lively King James Bible. Try that on somebody. Now, this is my lively Bible. What? Is that a publisher house? Lively? No. These are the lively oracles in the Old Testament. And we got the New Testament out from Paul. So, yeah, this is my lively King James Bible. To whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them, and in their hearts turned back again into Egypt. So he's reminding them all the dumb moves they've made over history, you know. Saying unto Aaron, make us gods to go before us, as this Moses, which brought us out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. 41. We get going here. 41. And they made a calf in those days, and offered sacrifice unto the idol, and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. Well, that made me think of music as their calf today. Religion. They've got to have their religion. They've got to have their church goal. They have to get into this stuff. You know, what do we have here for calves in people's lives that they worship? And rejoiced in the works of their own hands. Well, sure. They're proud of their work. And that makes me think of Acts chapter 19, 17 or 19, it'd be 17, where the Mars Hill. Acts 17, there it is. Where he says in Acts chapter 17, that listen, you guys, God's not in the temple that made with hands. Neither is worshipped with men's hands. I mean, he's God that made the world. So what can we make, you know? So he says here, back to Acts 7 here with Stephen's sermon here. He said, rejoiced in the works of their own hands. Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven. As it is written in the book of the prophets, O ye house of Israel, have ye offered to me slain beasts and sacrifices by the space of 40 years in the wilderness. Now I'm looking at that thinking, God turned and gave them up to worship. And I think what he's meaning here is he gave up on them. He gave them up to worship the host of heaven. He's done. Now, that makes me think of Romans chapter 1, because, see, to us, he'll never turn. He'll never turn on us. and He'll never give us up. And yet He does say in Romans chapter 1, there's the people that He does, verse 24, give up them to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, gave them up into vile affections. God gave them over to a reprobate mind. But those are lost people. And he still doesn't hold anybody accountable until the white throne judgment. He still doesn't hammer in and nail them down. They still get away with the stuff they're doing today. So you see familiar things in here in Acts in the Great Commission. But listen, God doesn't turn on us. And they were doing stuff wrong. They were not paying attention. They were not worshiping right. They were not, you know, they were rejoicing in the works of their own hands. So God turned, gave them up to worship the host of heaven. As it is written in the book of the prophets, O ye house of Israel, have ye offered to me slain beasts and sacrifices by the space of four? What are you doing giving me this junk? 43, yea, ye took up the tabernacle of Moloch and the star of your god Rephim, figures which ye made to worship them. There's your idols, see? And I will carry you away and beyond Babylon. Boy, am I going to hammer you. See, this is the severity in Romans 11:22 that gets put on the Jews. So in that reference to Romans 11:22, that's reference to the Jews for severity and the goodness of God to the Gentiles. This is not the goodness of God, believe me, what we're reading here. The verse 44, our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he had appointed, speaking unto Moses that he should make it according to the fashion that he had seen. So the tabernacle of witness, you better do it the way God tells you. Which also our fathers that came after brought in with Jesus into the possession of the Gentiles, whom God drave out before the face of our fathers into the days of David, who found favor before God and desired to find a tabernacle for the God of Jacob. But the Jews messed up again. Solomon built him a house. Howbeit the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet. Well, that's interesting. It comes a time where God says that. He also tells that to us. Heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What house will you build me? Isn't that good? You know, what are you going to build for me? Come on. Saith the Lord, what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hand made all these things? We didn't make them, He made them. So Stephen is working up to the hammer here. Then he says here, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised and hardened ears, do ye always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did? So he was proving to them that, listen, your dads are not any better. They messed up. They kept messing it up. They resisted the Holy Ghost all the time. So do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? I mean, they even went after the prophets. And they have slain them which shewed before the coming of the just one, of whom ye have now been the betrayers and murderers. I mean, all through time, the Jews have never done what God would have them to do. Who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. So they got the law. I mean, there's no excuse. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. You think they get their heart right with God. But they gnashed on Him with their teeth. And I read that, you know, a bunch of times, and I picture that. They actually bit Him to death. Isn't that horrible? Unless, of course, it's referring to the fact that they gnashed on Him with their teeth, meaning they yelled at Him and stuff like that. I don't see that, though. But He, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. We all know this is the verse that people say, he's standing waiting for Stephen to come up or waiting for the people to get ready to come down, all that sort of a thing. Whatever it was, He stood up. He didn't like what He was seeing, or He was ready to come back. I think He didn't like what He was seeing. And said, behold, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears. See, that's purposely not hearing when they stopped their ears. That's what I like about the King James Bible. I suppose NIV says they quit listening, but no, He stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord, cast him out of the city and stoned him. So they bit him. They bit him to pieces. Then they stone him outside there. So if they gnashed on him with their mouth, then they could be talking. I think actually it says they gnashed on them with their teeth. I think they bit on him. Well, now that is one unhappy crowd. I've had people that have me for dinner, you know, and tear me apart with dinner, but never have a bite on me. And yet when you're fighting with somebody who cheat fights, what do they do? Finally, they take a bite out of you, you know. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. Great transition here. Segway, I think they call it on TV. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Was it them calling upon God? No. They stoned Stephen. Stephen was calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. You got to read slowly here, you know, when you read some of this stuff, because some of our grammar that we would come up with would have said, and they stoned Stephen, who was calling upon God. No, just a comma. Calling upon God. Could it be referring to they stoned Stephen as they were calling upon God like they do today? No. Because it says, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. That was Stephen talking there. And verse 60, and he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice. And I don't know how a guy could do this when you're being bit on and being stoned. But he says, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. That's not me, you know. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And that's his death. He fell asleep. So what can we get out of Stephen's sermon? Well, a great history lesson. And to realize that when you tell people the truth about your past, they get angry. They don't want to hear about it. And it stirred things up in heaven. Jesus Christ was standing. He's ready to do something. And we see the fact that God turned them over. He turned them up, gave them up. He's done with them. We see the phrase tabernacle of witness in the wilderness. We see the word church referred to in the wilderness. So, and the only time that God was in a specific place is when it was in his own tabernacle that he had them build. And Christ even had it built. He was the one that told them what to do. So, people just don't like the truth. They really just don't like the truth. Peter told them the truth, and they got frustrated and mad at him in a way, but you know, they still, what do? We did what? We killed our Messiah? Oh, no, now what do? But when Stephen got on him, oh, man, they were cut to the heart. It says cut to the heart. And when a person gets preaching today and they're cut to the heart, they respond the same way. We just can't take it anymore. I think I said this maybe Sunday night, but I'm just frustrated over the fact that, you know, a person can't have an opinion anymore about anything because it'd be discriminatory or it'd be racist or whatever. But what it does is sometimes a person's opinion cuts to the heart of people. And, you know, what's the phrase? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never harm me. And today we have sticks and stones, you know, will break my bones, and words will really harm me. Like, just the wrong word just hurts people. It's like, man, what's going on today? So, well, Peter and Stephen especially, gave those guys the wrong words, and they didn't like what they heard. But we also see at the very end of this chapter, Saul gets involved, and Saul was actually there. Paul was actually there, which we'll pick up on Sunday morning with chapter 8. Now remember, we're not going to stop at chapter 8 before Paul. We're not going to stop at chapter 9 when Paul gets saved. We're going to keep going because Peter is still involved in 9, 10, and 11, and 12. We're going to see what's going on here because everybody's going to these chapters for their basic church foundation today, and it's wrong. And so let's just look at some details. We've seen healings. We've seen laying on of hands. We've seen hard sermons. We've seen all that's going on in churches today. But now the hard sermons are disappearing too because people can't take it. They get cut to the heart, and so they gnash on the preacher with their teeth, and you know the guy doesn't die. He just changes his message. That's what we got going. And Paul says to preach the word in season, out of season. It's a different thing. So Peter's not the man for today. Peter was the man then, Great Commission. But when they took care of Stephen, they took care of the Great Commission, and on to Paul, the Lord goes, and he goes to the Jews one more time. And when they're done with that, he goes to the Gentiles with all this fantastic new doctrine stuff. He wants the Jews to realize what they could have had if they'd have kept Christ as their Savior. But they didn't, and so he takes all that plus more to the Gentiles. And when the Gentiles are done with it, Romans 11:22, God will be done with the Gentiles. And he'll take us out of there because we're not Gentiles, we're a church of God. And the tribulation steps up to the plate. We already see it getting ready. And everything takes off from there. And he's back to where he was with his own people. So, there you go.